I'd like to turn this afternoon to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I know it's a gospel subject, but we'll just draw a few thoughts that might help us this afternoon, especially for the young people. And we'll start with the third verse and read through the 10th, and possibly read some more later. Luke 15 and 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What occasioned these remarks of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure, had to do with the previous chapter, because here we find the publicans and sinners drawing near to hear Jesus. You know, it's something like we have in Matthew's Gospel where the multitudes followed Jesus, and then they hungered, and then he fed them. Divine principles that we need to learn. But the first thing is, they followed Jesus. And there was a need created in the heart for his person. Ah, dear young people, remember it's only a person that can satisfy your heart. Only a person. What we have here is a picture of something that's lost. And then we have a picture of someone with a big heart, a heart of love, a heart of grace, who goes after that which was lost. And I ask you, dear young people, this afternoon, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Oh, you say this is supposed to be a talk to Christians, to young people. But I'm afraid, dear ones, this afternoon, that there are many in this room who have not yet come to see themselves as lost. Lost? What does it mean to be lost? Have you ever been lost? Well, I have on a couple of occasions been lost. It's just straying away, you know, and I know what it feels like to be lost, especially as a child, to be lost. But, dear ones, think of this. Project yourself now until that day when God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. Where will you stand in that day when you stand before him? Will you stand as one who is lost? Or will you stand as one who has the arms of the shepherd around you? Because the picture we have here in this chapter, in the work which the shepherd does, in the work which the Holy Spirit does, and the work which the Father does, it's all positive, and they're all brought home. And we see the work all on the part of the shepherd and of the Spirit and of the Father. In fact, we see no activity on the part of any here except straying away. That's all. Oh, the marvelous love of God that would reach out to poor sinners like we are in our sins, except for grace. The marvelous love. In fact, this chapter really sets before us grace as well. Grace. And which reaches far beyond what we generally speak of as mercy. Because mercy has to do with our needs. But all the grace that is manifested here. And one might ask the question, why does God select such an object as this? This man who had gone so far away. Is it not because God wants to make known to you, to me, what's in his heart of love? How he wants to make known in this chapter. Not so much the folly of our ways, that's necessary. But he wants to know what becomes God. That is, what God is like. Have you discovered what he's like to you? We have three pictures here manifesting the heart of God. Whether it be the shepherd, or whether it be the woman, or whether it be the father, the heart of God. And what does the heart of God mean to you, dear young people, this afternoon? Nothing, unless you've had some of the experience of this young man. Oh, you say, I've been brought up in a Christian home. I know what it is to believe the gospel. Yes, that may be true. But I've seen dear young people like some of you here, 5, 6, 7 years later. And you cannot raise the name of Jesus from their lips. Why? Because they only knew it in their head. You know what it is to be lost? You know what it is to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior? Here we see the activity on the part of the shepherd. He leaves the 99 sheep and he goes after that which is lost. And what does that tell me? He has his eye upon my soul. He wants to recover me. And what prompted it all? What caused him to leave the glory and come down to this sad world? To recover my soul. Supposing I had been the only one. Supposing you had been the only one. Yes, he would have come just the same. Have you applied it as personal as that? That he would come for you? Do you know, dear one, that you're wanted? And that when that rejoicing goes on in heaven, it'll be over that sinner, yourself, myself, that has repented. And that is repeated day after day over one sinner that repents. And so we see the activity on the part of the shepherd. How many times the gospel story has gone out to tell us the tender love that led the blessed Savior so low to reach down to where we were, right into death. Right to the place where we were in our sin. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how low he went to recover the sheep that was lost. And then when he finds that, he puts it on his shoulders, a place of security, both shoulders. Just one for the government, but both for you. Till he gets that sheep all the way home. How can a soul can read a passage like this and doubt the finished work of Christ? I don't know. No, he takes the sheep all the way home. And he searches first till he finds it. He doesn't give up. Supposing he had given up, where would you be? Where would I be? Supposing he had given up, but he didn't give up. No, love doesn't give up. Oh, the marvelous, matchless love of that Savior. He doesn't give up. Until he finds it. But there's something else here that we could notice. We have the rejoicing, but it's in the midst of his friends and his neighbors. Who are they? Well, We have pictures here. But where would the friends and the neighbors come from who were going to rejoice? Aren't they others who have been in like conditions? Aren't they also sinners saved by grace? And I believe this passage sets before us what the peace offering suggests. And that's the liberty, the communion, the fellowship that comes as a result of the work of Christ. Because it isn't only that the Lord Jesus delivered us who were slaves to sin and we became His servants, but He has set us free. And I believe we have both thoughts in the subject of redemption, which this suggests, the shepherd going after the sheep until he finds it. Redemption. I believe we have the buying back. We belong to Him. And then the setting free. How good that is to know we're free now because we belong to the shepherd. And then there's rejoicing with His friends. But who is the one that's rejoicing? Ah, he's rejoicing because he's found the object that his heart was set upon. Does that mean anything to you? Oh, you say, I'm unlovable. My past history is such, but is it worse than the prodigal's? And what is worse, dear one, than man's will set against God? But here it's the Father. Here is the one that sets before us all that will make heaven a home, the Father's house. And here this Son is strayed away, as we see in the picture later. But the Father, because I believe this is all one parable, He spake this parable unto them. But the Father, think of the Father's heart. We have then the shepherd going out after the sheep until he find it. And then we have the rejoicing. And the rejoicing with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. Lost. Now he connects this with, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's one great subject that runs through this chapter, dear ones, and that is the contrast between the free grace of God and the legal spirit that is manifested at the end, self-righteousness and self-will. Because self-will and self-righteousness go together. Self-will and self-righteousness. And man uses his self-righteousness to bolster up his self-will. But what is worse than a soul leaving the place of blessing in self-will and going his own way? In the 53rd of Isaiah, I believe we have those two things. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, the sweetness, the preciousness of the truth that we have in connection with the shepherd. The love that was in his heart, not merely obedience of the Son to the Father, but his own love to recover that sheep that was lost. But the next picture that we have now is a coin, something that's valuable. no life in itself. It's absolutely dead. It is something that's valuable. And who is it that determines the value? Ah, God has written this. How valuable are you to God? Well, the son, we learned later, thought he might be a servant, if nothing else. No, that's pride too. Man is of no value. There's none righteous, no, not one. And can you think of anything viler in the universe of God than a creature that would rise up against his Creator to slay him? That's man. Oh, the lovely picture we have here of the activity of the Spirit of God. But now we notice in this connection what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? I believe we have more of the picture now of the activity of the Spirit of God in the soul and making these things real to our own hearts. In the first case with the shepherd, we see the work that was done for us. But now we see the work that is being done in us. It's the preparation of the heart. He that ordereth his he that offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And so step by step, just a little candle at each step, that's all. Just a little candle, just enough light for a step. And this dead thing, by the activity of the Spirit of God, is found. The work of the Spirit of God in the soul. A little candle searching in the house. And so we find the activity now not only of the Son, the Shepherd, but the work of the Spirit of God bringing to light not only the awful things of the heart, but what we have here principally is making known to our hearts the goodness of God, the love of God, to attract the heart to Himself. And isn't that what we need? Because naturally, man is afraid of God. Naturally, he steers away from anything that has to do with God. And you, dear young people, know, as I've known in the past in my life, how many a time that I've turned the corner the other way to miss talking with someone who is going to give me the gospel. It's the natural heart that would turn away from God because we don't know Him, that's all. But here the Spirit of God is making known to the soul that which would attract the heart to God to bring Him back. And isn't it through the Word that the Spirit of God acts to make these things known to us? And so, the activity of the Spirit of God is seen more in the next passage as to its effects. But sweeps the house and recovers the coin that was hidden, that was lost. Until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, with me. Isn't that lovely? Rejoice with me. Now we have the shepherd and we have the Spirit of God, both, in connection with this joy, sharing it with the friends and the neighbors. Do you happen to be one of those friends and neighbors this afternoon? Are you in the enjoyment of these things? You know, the servant that was mentioned this morning in the 15th of Matthew, or rather the 25th of Matthew, the servants with the talents, when the Lord finally came and commanded them, He said, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What joy was that? Why, it's the same joy that they were occupied with down here as His servants. They're rejoicing over the salvation of souls. Ah, dear young people, if your heart, if my heart is not rejoicing over the salvation of souls, I'm not in the enjoyment of the good of the Spirit of God. Are you rejoicing in the salvation of souls? Well, we don't hear too many today, but there are those, thank God, who are being saved. And isn't it nice to be in the place of the friends and the neighbors to rejoice together? in this new community of blessing that you and I have been brought into. And so we have the subject of repentance again. And why does the Spirit of God bring this in? Well, because it's only through the activity of the conscience that blessing can be brought to us. It's wonderful to know the truth of these things, but unless the Word of God reaches my conscience, it does no good. It'll never reach the heart and be implanted there. It must come through the conscience. And so we see, first of all, the marvelous love of God. It was so with Peter. And then we see ourselves. And that's the work of the Spirit of God, I believe, here. That there might be repentance. And oftentimes there's more of it after one's saved. But what does Peter say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But Peter didn't depart, and the Lord didn't depart. Why? Because Peter knew something of the love of God. He had heard and seen the Lamb of God in John 1, and he'd had a new name pronounced upon him. And so now, he doesn't leave. The love of God had reached his heart, and he'd discovered also what was in Peter. And that's what set him free. And that's what caused the Lord Jesus to tell him, you to go out and be fishers of men. His spirit was free now. But now we'll read from the 11th verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it upon him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in, neither came his father out and entreated him. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, or child, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, in this passage, we don't have a sheep or a coin, but we have a man. And I believe this is the history of man. Because Luke, you know, doesn't take us back simply to the promises made to Abraham or to David, but he takes us all the way back to where the ruin began in the Garden of Eden. He sees man in his awful condition before God, not just the Jew here, but man, the Gentile, all. And he sees his need before God. He's lost. But he's willingly turned aside from the Father's house, the place where he confesses later there was bread enough and to spare. He willingly turned aside for a place of famine. Oh, dear young people, how many there are today that are doing this very thing, turning aside from a place where there's plenty and to spare to a place of famine. Yes, and I believe we have two things contrasted here. We have the Father's house. Not necessarily heaven, but that's true. But the point here, no doubt, is also that which is enjoyed here as to the Father's house in spirit, contrasted with Satan's dominion all around us. Oh, yes, Satan is the god of this world and the prince of it. And when a soul leaves the Father's house, as it were, the place of blessing, that which he knows to be right in his relationship to God, when he leaves it, he's only going into Satan's country, and he's going to feed on the bitter fruits of such a course as this prodigal son sets before us. Oh, what a history here! How much is implied as one meditates on each expression. This son who left the Father's house. Did his father not give him his portion? Yes. But you know, the portion was away from the father. It wasn't with the father. There's only one place where the heart can be satisfied, and fully satisfied, and that forever, and that's with the father. Yes, and the eternal son left that glory, came down into this world as man, that he might make known the bosom of the Father to us. That's John's gospel. But not only that he might take us with him back into the Father's house to enjoy forever all that is in that place. Yes, he came down for that purpose, to make known the Father. And so we see here then, one going on his own course, self-will, and I ask again, I repeat it, is there a worse sin than that? Self-will? Oh, there may be many fruits from it, but is there a worse thing than one to take his own course? And to hear souls say, there's no harm in this, or there's no harm in that, is only the beginning of a downward course. Where the heart is set on things above, one who makes a profession of Christianity and begins to talk that way, it only shows where the heart is. It's the prodigal that's leaving the Father's house, leaving the place where there's bread enough and to spare, on his way into Satan's country, where he fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, why do we have that expression here, no man gave unto him? Oh, I believe the Spirit of God would set before us this one thing in this chapter particularly, and that's the grace of God. And every other place is contrasted. No man gave unto him. And we see this poor man in the energy of nature spending himself and getting nothing for it. Because nature does that. It spends itself completely and has no other resource. But oh, the contrast here where grace acts and spends itself and builds itself as it spends itself. And that's the character of God's love, His grace to the poor sinner. Oh, the outflowing of grace in this chapter and love and the activity on the part of the Father. You say, well, I know Jesus died for me, but I don't know what God thinks about me. You don't? Have you read the 15th of Luke? Oh, how beautifully this chapter sets before us the marvelous grace that was in the heart of God back in eternity for the sinner. For the one who would simply receive His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we have then, first of all, two sons. And the man asks for his living and he gives it to him. And then he leaves home. Self-sufficient, independent. You know, man was created to be a dependent creature and cannot exist in the universe of God without it. But that isn't all. It's the only place of blessing. Oh, how precious it is to be loved and to know that you're wanted. And to know that the one that wants you is the one that will sustain you in everything. What a precious truth to learn down here. And that's what we learn from this story of the prodigal son. Now all he's occupied with is wasting himself with riotous living. That's the natural man without God. It's the natural heart manifesting itself. We see a tremendous contrast in this chapter. And finally, he joins himself to a citizen of that country, and now he's entrenched. And what's the result? Because as the soul goes down, you know, he doesn't stop. He goes right on to the end unless grace stops him. Until he spends all, it says. All. And there's nothing left. Oh, you dear young people, do you realize there's the day coming when nature will be spent completely? And Satan will leave you as a wreck by the side of the road? Yes, that's the course of nature. But oh, how blessed to know something of the love of the shepherd and of the Spirit and of the Father recovering the soul. We find a mighty famine comes up in this case at the time when he spent all and he began to be in want. And that little expression "began" has a voice, I believe, because one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, one who rejects the Savior, will be in want for all eternity. Want. But the one who knows Him, oh, what a supply we have in this chapter. But in the 17th verse, he came to himself. Now, I believe that's something like the man that dwelt among the tombs when he met the Lord Jesus. He was brought to a realization of the realities of the position he was in. He came to himself. And as he comes to himself, he begins to think of the Father's house. Who is it that brought all this home to his soul? Was it not the Spirit of God? In that former picture that we had, sweeping the house, gives him to realize what he never would have realized if it hadn't been for the woman searching for the coin. Giving to realize his need. And now he's attracted to what? Where are his thoughts? To himself? No, to the Father. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He draws the heart out to God. And he sees the contrast now of his own perverse, selfish ways. As he leaves the Father's house to this place that he left with his bread enough and to spare. And so he mentions here
I perish with hunger. I perish.
And you know, there are thousands who never realize that they're perishing. It's the Spirit of God that gives the soul a sense of perishing. But oh, the blessed results to one who has come to this place, I perish with hunger. And now, as he comes to this place, he says, I'll rise and go to my father. Why isn't he afraid to go back? Well, I believe that there has been something wrought in his soul, a sense of the Father's love. And so he's drawn to the Father's house. He doesn't know what he's going to find there, because man never knows God's thoughts. He doesn't know the abundant grace that is in store for him as he comes to the Father's house. But he does know one thing, he's learned it, that there's nothing anyplace else. He's learned there's nothing anyplace else. He's spent all. Oh, what a good position to be in, to be just set aside entirely for God. Come what may. Put yourself in that position now where God is the only answer in his own work through his beloved Son. Now he's going to say something to his father. He's going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. These are his thoughts, but they're not the Father's thoughts. They're his thoughts. He's speaking about being worthy of something. He's not worthy to be called a son, but he still thinks he's worthy to be a servant. Yes, there's some things we discover, you know. The nearer we come to God that we never would discover before. But he learns this as he gets into the presence of God about the place of a servant. Yes, it's only grace that can meet the need of one like this, sovereign grace. And so he arises and comes to his father. I suppose between the 19th and the 20th verses, we could insert that parable of the woman sweeping the house with a candle. Because I suppose on his way home to the father's house, there are many things go through his mind that the Spirit of God brings before him. And I suppose that his spirit is prepared so that when he finally meets his father, he doesn't say anything more about being a servant. It could be that the overwhelming grace of the father as he kisses him would prohibit him saying anything. But I'm sure that also there's the work done in his soul that the Spirit of God has wrought to make him realize what he is and his need of what the Father can provide. But now we notice, if the shepherd went out to seek the sheep, if the woman searched for the coin, we find the father running. We don't see the prodigal running, but we see the father running. Does that tell us anything? Oh, the activity of the entire three persons of the Godhead. And what are they occupied with? In all this vast universe and all this creation that God made, surely he could find something that would delight his heart. And what is it? What is it? Oh, it's a poor, wretched prodigal. He's come home. That's what delights his heart. Yes, in all this vast creation, what has delighted his heart is a prodigal coming home. Oh, you say, I know these truths, but I say this afternoon, does this mean anything to you, dear young people, personally? To know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. but also that God wants you and He wants to take you home to dwell with Him above forever in His own home. Yes, and He's running to meet the prodigal. I don't know that the prodigal ran. It doesn't say so. Because there wasn't the liberty in his soul yet. No. But oh, the liberty we see here with the Father. And what kind of liberty is this? He's going to pour out a heart now that was never known before to man. And it's the result of the work of Christ on the cross that God can manifest His heart of love and grace as was never shown before. Because now He has an object that's so low and so deep that grace can manifest itself fully. And that's the heart of man. Is your heart like that? Do you see yourself this afternoon, dear young people, as 50 pence debtors or 500 pence? Well, you'll know the measure of the love of God in that measure, I suppose. As you and I see ourselves in our wretchedness, and what is wretchedness? Is it mere want? No. It isn't our circumstances, that, beloved, that brings wretchedness. It's self-will. Wretchedness is being in an impossible situation. That's wretchedness. And that's the result of doing our own will. But that's what He's delivered from. Wretchedness. Oh, the love, the compassion, but here a higher thought, the grace and the dignity with which He brings this Son into His presence. Because everything here is not on the basis of the merits of the one who's coming, but everything is on the basis of the heart of the one who's running to bring Him back. His thoughts. Kiss the assurance of affection. Oh, how much this is worth. Dear young people, do you know that you're loved? People talk about, well, I can be saved and lost again. We hear people say that. But they don't know the Father's love. They don't know what the word save means, because when God saves, He saves for eternity. And beside that, if God was not in the position of having this one as His own possession, we would never see this expression used, and He kissed him. Because in each case, the sheep belonged to the shepherd, and the coin belonged to the woman. And the Son belonged to the Father. He belonged to Him. It might have been because He had long ago purposed it, but whatever the case may be, He recovers that which belongs to Him. Oh, it's true we went astray. It's true that man is far off. But I believe we have possession before us here. It's the possession. It's what belongs to Him He's going after. It belongs to Him because He wants it. And now we have the prodigal son back. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned. Well, could it be that this is the confession that is learnt in this life? Oh, how much this means. That's all you and I can bring as we see the Father. That's all we can bring. Father, I have sinned. Are you going to bring something else? Well, maybe you'll be something like the elder brother then, in the end of the chapter. These many years have I served thee. Oh, beloved, is that your attitude this afternoon? Would that this truth came home to our hearts afresh. Dear young people, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned.
And that's what brings out all the fullness of the blessing of the Father's heart. Now his compassions flow out. There's nothing in reserve now. There's no self-righteousness left here. No, Father, I've sinned. And now what's the Father going to do? Say, you wicked son? No, indeed. He's going to cover him with something that'll never leave one trace. Not one trace of the wilderness and all the sin that belonged to it. The best robe covers him. That's what the Father covers him with. And everyone now who has put their trust in Jesus is in Christ. And that's the way the Father sees us. Would that we saw one another that way, brethren, in Christ. Would that we saw one another in that best robe. Yes, he covered him. He covers him with kisses and then he covers him with the best robe. There's no activity of the man here, is there? Oh, that you and I had more of God's thoughts. We have them here in grace. Did this son ever think that he was going to be covered with this best robe? Did he ever think he would get a kiss from the Father? Did he once suppose that the Father would run to receive him? Never once. Because I believe the various things mentioned here belong to this dispensation of grace among the Gentiles, particularly. Although, of course, Jews come into it too. The ring on his hand. And you know that ring will never be taken off? No, there it goes, and it stays forever. It's one complete circle, you know, and it can't be broken. Eternal relationship. What does that mean to your soul? Supposing now heaven and earth dropped away this very moment. And it will. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my word will not pass away, he says. Have you got a ring on your finger that God put there? Ah, dear young people, are you delighting in the trophies of grace that the Lord Jesus wrought for us on the cross of Calvary? Or is your heart set with things down here that cannot profit you? And I ask my own heart the same thing. Do the present things take possession of my soul? You know, this age will close with man being overcharged with the cares of this life. Oh, you say, that isn't very much, the cares, we all have them. But thank God all are not overcharged with them. But as the church is caught away into the heavens, the religious earth that's left will be left in the midst of the cares of this world having overwhelmed them. And from then on, they'll be known as earth dwellers. You know, Samson had a secret with God. And that was his long hair. And when he cut it off, he lost not only his secret, but he lost his eyes and he lost his power of testimony. You and I have a testimony, a secret with God, and that we're heavenly citizens. And just as the children of Israel were to wear the blue on the borders of their garments, you and I are to maintain that outward testimony to the world that we're heavenly citizens. Once we lose it, we lose our testimony down here. We belong to heaven. The 15th of Luke puts us in heaven right now. Not that we have to wait for it, but we're in the Father's house with the best robe on, with a ring on our finger, and sandals, I believe it should read, sandals on the feet. Sandals. Yes, perfect liberty now. And oh, how Luke likes to stress that. How Luke likes to press home to us that very one point. Liberty, full liberty in the presence of God. Well, dear ones, if we have liberty in the presence of God, do we use this liberty? Oh, how I have to judge my own heart. How seldom, I say, do I go into the presence of God and enjoy this liberty. When you come home from work, have you ever tried dropping on your knees and getting into the presence of God when you're down, and then have your spirit lifted. It's a good practice because it'll make a pleasant evening for you. Liberty in the presence of God. Are you and I enjoying this liberty? Of course, the sandals would suggest the fact we're still in the wilderness too, won't they? And to have that liberty down here, bring hither the fatted calf. Well, that's communion now on the ground of a finished work. It's the present enjoyment of a work that's done, the fatted calf. Oh, to think that all through eternity there will be one chief subject. And it's told us in the 9th chapter of Luke. There we see Moses and Elias. And what are they talking about? His decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The death of Christ. And his resurrection. And the fact that God has exalted him to the highest place. Oh, what a theme that the Spirit of God brings before us then. Let us eat. Now this is bringing the soul into full communion with God himself. Let us eat and be merry. This chapter introduces us to a place of joy and blessing. And as someone has said, it's that new thing in connection with the kingdom of God that the Lord Jesus has introduced through his work. That new thing. Something entirely new. A place of liberty that the Lord Jesus has brought his people into through his finished work. Something new. And in Revelation it says, "Behold, I make all things new." Yes, the created things made new. Well, here we have then, beside the fact of the Father's house itself, all this which we've been brought into, which are the blessings that grace itself has wrought. And what about the elder son? Well, we see here the awful opposite of this grace. We see a man coming to the Father. That is, he's outside, but he says to the Father, "Thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." And when he speaks of the brother, he says, "Thy son." Not my brother, but thy son. But it doesn't change the Father's heart one bit. Not one bit. We see, by contrast, the legalism of religion in a man. A man like the Jew has been cultured, the Gentile just as bad if he's in the same position, given every advantage. But there's one thing he's missed. One thing he's missed. He's missed seeing himself at the bottom, lost. He's missed seeing the marvelous grace that would pick him up and take him right into the Father's house and put on the best robe and cover him with kisses. The ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet, and then to sit down and rest and feast on the fatted calf. He's missed all that. But yet he can say, "I have served thee these many years. And this thy brother, my brother," or "thy son," he really says, "thy son, wasted his living, wasted thy living in riotous living, and you've made for him a feast." Nature does not understand the grace of God. But oh, to have the eye opened to see that there's only one thing that can meet the need of a lost man. And that's Jesus. And all that his work has provided